Thank God for the peace in Christ. Thank y'all for that special. That was excellent. I am going to, Lord willing, begin a new series tonight, and we're going to be preaching through the Sermon on the Mount. And so, if I'm honest with you, I'm very intimidated by this task, but I've really felt impressed for the last couple weeks. A couple weeks ago, as I was finishing up Elijah, began to pray where God would lead me next, and I just felt strongly impressed to go to the Sermon on the Mount, and so that's what I'm going to try to do. We're going to start looking into what some have called the greatest sermon ever preached, and I would say to that, amen, because of who it was preached by, and we'll look at that here in just a moment. But I thought about great sermons that have been preached, and I'm sure that many of us here tonight can remember a sermon that somehow changed or very strongly impacted our lives. I mentioned a sermon a couple weeks ago in one of my messages by Ralph Sexton Jr., Not for Sale. And I can remember hearing that message as a young Christian. I hadn't been saved very long at all, and Pastor had turned me on to Ralph Sexton Jr. and told me I need to listen to some preaching of his in the early 80s, that God was all over him. And I found that message, and I just remember how it impacted and how it changed my life. I remember some certain messages that have really had an impact on me, and there's probably some of you that can point to a certain message or a certain service or a certain sermon that God really used in a great way in your life. But in comparison to this sermon that we're going to look at, one man said this is the Mount Everest of sermons. All the others are like molehills in comparison to this sermon here. And so we're going to look at the Sermon on the Mount over the next couple weeks. Tonight, I just want to kind of give an introduction into the series. I really don't believe I'll be preaching a whole lot tonight. I think I'll be doing a little bit more teaching. I say that and then I end up preaching. But I really just want to kind of give you an introduction into this series of messages. I was trying to think about how to approach it, and I thought about going right into what we call the Beatitudes, but I really felt strongly that the Lord wanted me to lay some groundwork. And so tonight, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to lay some groundwork on the Sermon on the Mount. I realize that many of you probably have heard much preaching from these passages of Scripture, from these chapters, and that's one of the reasons that I tell you that I'm very intimidated by preaching through these messages. I'll be honest with you, as I was standing up here tonight, I was looking across this auditorium, and there was two thoughts going through my mind. I was very encouraged. If you could see what I see, I sit up here on the front row, and sometimes I don't get to see it. But when you come up here and you get to look out and see God's house full on a Sunday night, it's an encouragement. I'm encouraged to see this many people in the house of God on a Sunday night in a Bible-believing church. It's just a blessing. But also, as I was encouraged, I was standing up here, and I was intimidated because I'm looking out at a group of people that I know have a great understanding of God's Word and a great understanding of Scripture, and it's a great responsibility to stand up and preach the Word of God. And so while I'm encouraged by the crowd that's here tonight, it's also very intimidating to stand behind God's Word and try to preach it. And so I want to just get right into the message tonight. I've got three points that I want to look at, or three thoughts that I want to look at as we introduce the Sermon on the Mount. So that's my message tonight, the introduction to the Sermon on the Mount. The first thing I want to look at is the Master. Look in verse number 1. The Bible says this, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying." You see there, the Bible says he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, they came unto him. And in verse 2, it says he opened his mouth. We got to understand, who is he? Who's preaching this sermon called the Sermon on the Mount? And I know that we all realize who it is, but I want you to understand, this is the Master. The Master. Right, I looked up the word master. I actually read yesterday. I tried to skim through and read every verse in the New Testament that used the word master. It's over 60. I counted. I might not have counted correctly, because sometimes you get to counting and it's like, yeah, did I count that one twice? You know what I'm talking about? But it was over 60 some times that the word master was used in the New Testament. And I didn't write them all down and add them all up. But my guess would be that between 80 and 90% of the times the word master was used in the New Testament, it was referring to the Lord Jesus. I'll give you one of them. John 13:13, Jesus said this to his disciples. He said, "Ye call me master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am." And so I began to look, what does that word master mean? I thought, if Jesus is called master maybe 50 or more times in the New Testament, I need to know what that word means. And so I got out my Strong's Concordance and I began to look up the word master, and this is what the word means. The word master is a doctor. It's very, the Greek word for master is very closely connected to where we get our word for doctor. It is a person that is a master or a doctor or a instructor or a teacher. They're actually a master teacher in a certain field. I'll give you a couple examples in the New Testament. Remember when Jesus went in John chapter number 3, he went to Nicodemus, and the Bible says, I think it's in verse 9 or 10, I'm not sure, but Jesus tells Nicodemus, he says, "Nicodemus, aren't thou a master in Israel and knowest not these things?" That word master is the same word that I'm talking about that's mentioned about the Lord Jesus. It means, he was saying to Nicodemus, he said, "Nicodemus, aren't you a doctor in Israel?" Kind of like in our day, we would call someone a doctor. Some preachers that come through here, we call them doctor. And you may wonder, I've had actually people say that to me. He was like, "I hear y'all call that person doctor." What does that mean? Right? It means they have a doctorate in theology, if there's such thing, or a doctorate in Bible, right? They're a master teacher of the Word of God. Now, sometimes I believe we probably throw that title around too easily myself, but Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Aren't thou a doctor in Israel? Aren't you a master? Aren't you a teacher? Aren't you an instructor in the synagogue? Don't you know these things?" And so that's that word master that I'm talking about tonight. You see, in the Bible, over and over and over again, Jesus' disciples called him master. You know what they were saying? They were saying doctor, right? I'll give you another word where it actually uses the word doctor. And in the Greek, it's the same exact word for the word master. And I believe it's in Luke chapter number 2 and verse number 46 and verse number 47, when Jesus was in the temple, when Mary and Joseph were looking for him, they came to find him. I think I wrote this verse down. It says that they came and it says they found him in the temple sitting in the midst of the doctors. That's our word, master. He was sitting in the midst of the doctors, the teachers, the instructors. Are you with me? Do you understand what I'm saying when I say who was preaching this message? It wasn't we've had some good doctors come here and preach. We had Dr. Ron Comfort. We're having here in a couple months for our Christmas revival, we're having Dr. Mike Edwards. We just had Dr. Lou Baldwin preach our missions conference. But can I tell you, though all those men carry the title of doctor, none of them carry the title like he does, okay? He's the master. He's the master teacher. He's the master preacher. He's the doctor in Israel, right? And he told his disciples, "Ye call me master and Lord, and ye say well, for so am I." He said, "I am a master. I am a doctor," right? And so we see the Sermon on the Mount, and I want us to see the master that is giving this sermon. The first thing I want to say about the master is his ability. Can you imagine this message? The ability of the master. I thought of a verse of scripture in John chapter number 7. I won't have you turn there, but you ought to read it sometime. I love this verse of scripture. John chapter number 7, the Pharisees and the scribes had sent some officers out to get Jesus and to capture him and to bring him in. And when the officers come back, they say, "Why didn't you bring him?" In verse number 46, you know what they said? They said, "Never a man spake like this man. Never heard anybody talk like this man talks. Never heard a man speak the way that this man speaks." And you see, it speaks of his ability. You talking about the master and his ability. I already read to you in Luke chapter number 2 and verse number 46 and 47. It says, "It came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple sitting in the midst of the doctors." And it says, "Both hearing them and asking them questions, and all that heard him," listen, "were astonished at his understanding and his answers." He has the ability, the greatest ability to share the word of God. There's never been one more capable of preaching the word than the word. Are you with me? There's many men that are capable. They have great ability. They're great orators. They have a great understanding of the scriptures, and they can put together their words eloquently. I'm not one of those people, by the way. But there's some people that are very eloquent with their words, and they're very educated, and they have a great understanding of the Bible, and they have great capability, and they have great ability. But can I tell you, none of them have the ability that he has. The doctors were astonished. The masters in Israel, those that had and you're talking about, to be, we got to understand something. I don't have time to establish it, but I believe some of you already know it. To be a master in Israel is different than being a master in America, okay? These people had to learn and had to memorize a good portion of the Pentateuch and of the Torah. And I already told you, I'm not very eloquent. I can't even pronounce those words, but I'm just telling you this. In Israel, these people came up. They understood the scripture. I'm talking about somebody like the Apostle Paul that sat at the seat of Gamaliel, and he understood the scriptures. He knew the Old Testament. He could quote the law to you, not just the Ten Commandments, the entire law of God. And these people, to become a master in Israel, you had to be a very educated person. But yet, when they sat with the 12-year-old Lord Jesus Christ, you know what? They were astonished. They were like, wow, this young man is 12 years old, and he has an understanding. He has an ability like we've never seen, like we've never heard before. And so we're talking about the master and his ability. There's never been one capable of preaching the word greater than the word. You see, he is the word of God. He's the living word of God. John said that he was full of grace and truth. He said in John chapter 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You see, he's the very essence of truth. He is the word of God. And here he is preaching the word of God. No one more capable than he. The Bible says in Matthew chapter number 5 that he opened his mouth and taught them. We can't just skip by that verse right there. You got to understand the weight of that scripture. He opened his mouth and taught them. The master, the doctor, the instructor, the greatest teacher to ever teach is opening his mouth and he's teaching. And so we see not only his ability, you know, not one mess up. I thought about that as a preacher. Some of you are teachers. How many of you have taught a Sunday school class or you've delivered a devotion? Raise your hand. Men and women, some have given, many across the auditorium, over 50% have their hands up. You can put your hands down. And when you stand up to speak, no doubt you've misquoted a scripture. I've already done it tonight. I'll probably do it again. No doubt we've misrepresented the word of God. I hate it, but I've done it, and I'll probably do it again. I constantly pray, God, help me not to misrepresent your scripture. I've been praying as I've been preparing to preach on the Sermon on the Mount. God, help me not to misrepresent the scripture. You say, why are you so intimidated by the Sermon on the Mount? Well, as we get into it, you may see some of the reasons why, but I'm not going to try to get into the deep waters of the Sermon on the Mount. I'm just going to try to keep it simple because that's what I am, but I do not want to misrepresent the scriptures. I don't want to take God's word out of context, and there's many preachers that stood in pulpits all across this country today. And you know what they did? They misrepresented, and they preached the word of God out of context, and I have no desire to do that. Can I tell you, he didn't do it. He didn't misquote one scripture. He didn't misrepresent one thought because he has the ability, he has the capability to share the word of God. He is the master teacher. So we see, number one, his ability, but I also want to see his authority. Turn to chapter 7 real quick. Chapter number 7, look at verse number 28 as Jesus finishes out this sermon. It says, and it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings. Look at it. The people were astonished. They couldn't believe what they had just heard. Why? Because of the ability of this preacher. They were astonished at his doctrine, at his teaching. And verse 29 says this, for he taught them as one having authority. So we see first the master and his ability. There's none that's ever had the ability that he has. But can I also say about the master's authority? There's none that's ever had the authority that he has. Jesus, before he went back to heaven in Matthew chapter number 28, he said, all power, that's authority. All power is given unto me, right? Jesus has all authority. And as he stood up and as he shared the word of God, he stood as one that had authority. You see, I stand before you tonight as one that is trembling on the inside. And I'm not just saying that. I stand before you tonight as one that is not able. I'm willing. But honestly, in myself, I don't have the ability. Without God's help, I am nothing. And I understand that I don't have the ability that he had. I don't have the ability that many others have. But what I do have is I'm willing. But I don't have the authority either. The only authority I have, I've gotten from him. The only authority I have is the authority that he gives us in his word. But you see, as he stood, he had authority like none other had, because every word that came out of his mouth was absolute truth. He had all authority. And so we're talking about the master and his authority. I thought about that. I was thinking about that, and this has nothing to do with the Sermon on the Mount, but I just thought about it, and I thought, you know what? I'm going to mention that. I was thinking about Jesus and his authority, and I thought about how that Pilate, when Jesus stood before Pilate, I believe it's in the book of John. I didn't look it up, but I believe it's in the book of John where Jesus stood before Pilate, and Pilate told Jesus, he said, don't you know, and I'm already misquoting. Remember, I told you, we misquote sometimes, but I'm going to give you my version of it. But Pilate stood before Jesus, and he said, do you not know that I have the power to take your life or to give your life? And Jesus looked at Pilate and said, Pilate, you have no power but what was given to you from my Father. You have no power over me but what was given to you. You see, Jesus has all power. He has all authority. King Pilate thought he had authority. King Pilate thought he had power, but what he needed to understand was he was standing before the one that has all power. And tonight, as I open up this series of messages on the Sermon on the Mount, I want you to understand, we're not looking at a sermon by Jonathan Edwards. Though that was a great sermon, and many have heard Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Some people believe that that sermon was the key that unlocked the Great Awakening. But we're not looking at the Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. We're not looking at Not for Sale by Ralph Sexton Jr. We're not looking at some great sermon, a Fresh Oil from Jack Hiles, or whatever your great message that you love so much is. That's not what we're looking at tonight. No, we're looking at the Sermon on the Mount by the Master. The one that has all ability, the one that has all authority, and he gave us a message. The Master, the Lord Jesus Christ, he had all authority. Can I tell you, if there's anything in this sermon that we don't understand or that we don't agree with, we're the problem. Just remember that. As we go through this series of the Sermon on the Mount, and you say, what are you saying that for, Brother David? Because I'm going to tell you right now, if you read through the Sermon on the Mount, there's going to be some things you might not understand. There's going to be some things you might not even agree with. But can I tell you, if we don't understand and if we don't agree, it's not him that has the problem.
That's right.
It's us. We just don't understand. And we need to ask him to show us, because he's the master teacher. And he has the ability. And he has the authority. And so we're going to look at this great sermon that Jesus preached. Jesus, the living word of God, preached a sermon. I think it's interesting that right at the beginning of the New Testament, in the beginning of the book of Matthew, Matthew wants to open up and he wants us to give us the Sermon on the Mount, the message that the Lord Jesus has. And there's so much there. But number one, we see the master. Number two, I want us to see this, the multitudes. Look at, go back to chapter 5. In verse 1, it says this, and seeing the multitudes. There's a lot of discussion about who this Sermon on the Mount is for. Some of you may be aware of that, some of you may not. But there's a lot of discussion, there's a lot of debate about who was the Sermon on the Mount for? What dispensation of time? Who does it apply to? And I don't want to get into all that, and I'm just going to try to keep it simple because I am simple, but I think it is simple. Honestly, I think sometimes even preachers can get into Romans chapter number, is it one? Romans 1, professing themselves to be wise. They become fools. Sometimes we're just too, you ever been told when you, my mom or my grandma when I was a kid used to tell me, you're getting too big for your britches, you're getting too smart for your pants, right? Yeah, okay, they didn't say that to y'all. I'm still getting too big for my britches, but anyway, it's got nothing to do with my brain, right? Got to do with my body. But anyway, hey, I don't even know what I was talking about now, right? Jesus was talking to these people, and sometimes we just overcomplicate the word of God. That's what I was trying to say. Sometimes we just get a little too smart for our own selves. Who does the word of God? I'll tell you who the word of God. I'll tell you who Jesus was talking to. He was talking to us. Paul said all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for instruction, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness. Right? All scripture is given for us. I believe Jesus was writing to Christians. I believe he was talking to Christians. I don't think you have to be a scholar to understand who Jesus is talking to. Look at verse number 2. It says he opened his, verse number 1, it says, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. I put there Christians. Oh, they say, well, they're Jews. I'm going to tell you right now, hey, if the disciples weren't Christians, none of us are. You can say amen, okay? If Peter, John, and James wasn't a Christian, you ain't either. His disciples came unto him. The ones that started the church. The ones that Jesus breathed on and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. The ones that were there at the day of Pentecost when the Spirit came and the church was birthed. Maybe it was even birthed in John when Jesus breathed on them. I'm not sure, but I'm just telling you this. If they're not Christians, nobody is. And Jesus is preaching to Christians. He's teaching his disciples. And so he's talking to Christians. I'll give you a note. I read after some people that said, oh, this isn't for the church. This is for the Jews. Can I tell you, I hope those preachers that say that this isn't to the church never quote verse number 13. You're the salt of the earth. I can't tell you how many times I've heard preachers stand up and say that we as Christians are the salt of the earth. Well, if this wasn't written to Christians, we better stop saying that. Ye are the light of the world, verse number 14. If this wasn't written to Christians, then we better stop singing this little light of mine. I'm going to let it shine. This is written to Christians. Jesus was talking to Christians. Jesus was preaching to believers. But I don't think that's the only people he was talking to. I believe Jesus was preaching to the curious. Go to chapter 7 again. Chapter 7. Look at verse 28. I already showed you in verse number 1 of chapter 5, it said the multitudes, and then it said his disciples. I kind of think the multitudes and his disciples could have been two different crowds. Verse number 28 of chapter 7 says, and it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people. Also, there were other people there. It doesn't say the disciples. It says the people. The people were astonished at his doctrine. So I don't think that the Sermon on the Mount was just to Christians, though I do believe it was to Christians. I believe it was also to another crowd, and I've titled them the curious. Can I tell you, anywhere Jesus is, there's going to be some people that are curious. Could be some here tonight. There could be some here tonight that you're not quite a Christian. But you're kind of like King Agrippa. Was it King Agrippa that Paul said, he told Paul, oh, most thou persuadest me to be a Christian? He said, Paul, you got my interest. I'm curious. And possibly there's someone here tonight. Maybe it's a young person, or maybe it's even an adult. You've come to church and you've been coming for some time, and you're not quite there. You wouldn't call yourself a Christian, but you would say, I am curious about this Jesus. I am curious about what's going on at Fellowship Baptist Church. And so Jesus is preaching not just to the Christians. I believe Jesus is preaching to the curious, but I believe there's another crowd there. Now, I can't take these verses of scripture and prove it to you, but I believe they were there, and that was the critics. You say, why do you think they were there? Because they're always there. They followed the Lord Jesus through his entire ministry. Everywhere he went, they were. Those critics, those that wanted to find fault in him, those that wanted to see him fail. I believe they were there. I believe Jesus even mentioned them right at the end of his message. Look at verse number 15 of chapter 7. He said, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Verse number 21, he said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I believe that's that critics he's talking about. That crowd that followed Jesus around, and oh, they look good on the outside. Those Pharisees and those scribes, and oh, they were white as sepulchers on the outside, but on the inside, are you listening? They were dead man's bones. They were there. I just believe with all my heart. I can't prove it to you. Now I'm just telling you, I can't prove it to you, but I believe they were there because they were always there. They could be here. I hope they're not. I don't think they are, but they could be. Because critics always follow Jesus around. There's always somebody in the crowd that wants to criticize the Lord Jesus Christ. Looking and trying to find fault in him. Can I tell you, I'm going to save you a lot of time. If you've snuck in here tonight and you're a critic, I'm going to save you a lot of heartache, a lot of pain, and a lot of time. You're not going to find no fault in him. You're going to be like Pilate that's going to say, hey, I wash my hands. I can't find no fault in this man. You're not going to find no fault in him. If you find any fault in him, I'm going to go back to what I said a minute ago. It ain't him, it's you. Because he's the master. And we see the master, and we see the multitudes who Jesus is preaching to. And I'm going to say this. I didn't put it in my notes, but I'm doing good on my time. I want to see the mountain. You know where Jesus went and preached this message? He went on a mountain. He went to a high place. I think it's interesting that Jesus took those disciples up on the mountain. He took those multitudes up on the mountain, and he's transitioning. This is a transition from the Old Testament to the New. I mean, it's been silent years from Malachi to Matthew, and now here the Lord Jesus steps on the scene, and he's getting ready to preach a message that's going to rock their world. And when he does, he says, hey, guys, let's go up on a mountain. It kind of reminds me of when Moses went up on the mountain. But can I tell you, when Moses went up on the mountain, the people wasn't allowed to come. They were actually not even allowed to get near the mountain, or God would strike them dead. But Jesus goes up on the mountain and he says, come with me. Amen. Come with me. You see, that's the difference between law and grace. Right. We'll get into that a little later in the message or the series. But Jesus goes to a high place. But can I tell you, not only that, Jesus took them to a holy place. You say, how do you know it was a holy place? Because anywhere Jesus is holy. And Jesus took him up on that mountain, that high place, and that holy place, and he opened up the Word of God. He didn't open up the Word of God. He is the Word of God, and he preached to them, and there's the message. So we got the master. We got the multitudes. We got the mountain, and now I want to look at the message. I told you three. I got four. The message. Now, obviously, I'm not going to get into great detail of the message tonight, because we're going to do that over the coming weeks. But I just want to point out a couple things to you about this message. Number one, this message that Jesus preached is very searching. It's very searching. I challenge you. Read the Sermon on the Mount. I've been reading it now for about 3 weeks, almost every day, sometimes two or three times a day. Can I tell you, this sermon here is a very searching sermon. The Word of God is quick and powerful. Sharper than any two-edged sword. It gets deep down inside where nothing else can go. And when Jesus preached this sermon, it is a very searching sermon. I personally believe the Sermon on the Mount is very similar to the Old Testament law. So what do you mean by that? I mean that it will show us our condition. You know what the law was there for? What was the law? Paul said it was a schoolmaster. Right? It was to bring us to Christ. Look in Matthew chapter number 5 what Jesus says in verse number 17. He says, think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy the law. I came to fulfill the law. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, talking about searching now, For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. You talking about searching. I mean, if you read through the Sermon on the Mount, you're going to see that Jesus was searching these people. Christian, curious, critic, I don't care who you are. If you were in the presence of this sermon, it was going to search you. It was going to turn the light on in your soul and help you to see where you stood with God. Some people try to say the Sermon on the Mount is a salvation sermon. I don't think it shows us how to get saved. I think it shows us if we're saved. The Sermon on the Mount doesn't show us how to get saved. It shows us if we're saved. I don't know that there's a greater passage or scripture in all the Bible that you could go to find out if you're saved or not. You read through this sermon and you let it search your heart and it'll show you, it'll tell you whether or not you're one of His. And so at number one, this message, it's searching. Number two, it's straightforward. Can I tell you, Jesus doesn't beat around the bush. If you read through this sermon, there's no beating around the bush in this sermon. I mean, look at a couple, man. I don't even know where to go. I already start writing verses down, but I thought, where do you start? Jesus said in verse number 27, ye have heard it was said of them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. Verse 28, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? Jesus called adultery, adultery. Jesus called murder, murder. Jesus called lying, lying. Jesus called hypocrisy, hypocrisy. Look in chapter number, I think it's chapter number 6. Oh, chapter 7, look at it. Chapter number 7, Jesus said in verse number 5, thou hypocrite. Thou hypocrite. I mean, Jesus is just being straightforward when he's preaching this message in verses 19, chapter 6 and verses 19 through verse number 24. Verse number 24, that famous verse of scripture, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. That sounds pretty straightforward, doesn't it? I mean, this sermon that Jesus is preaching, it is very straightforward. I mean, they thought John the Baptist was a preacher. Here's a preacher. The Lord Jesus was straightforward because you know why? He had authority. You know, when I get straightforward, I'm just going to be honest with you. And I believe Pastor would agree. I think anybody that's ever taught the Word of God would say this. When I get real straightforward, and sometimes I do, I sometimes begin to question myself. Man, I hope I'm right. Maybe I'm just the only one that does that. Maybe nobody else does. But I'll say something real straightforward. I mean, something that just stings, and I can tell, whoa, man, that stung somebody. And I go home, and I start thinking, man, I hope I was right. Can I tell you, Jesus never had that thought. He's the master teacher. He's always right. He didn't have to wonder, was I right? No, he's right. He could be as straightforward as he wanted to be because everything he spoke was truth. But thank God it was full of grace, too. Grace and truth. And so it's straightforward, it's searching. Can I tell you, it's stimulating. Some of the most challenging messages that I've ever heard in my Christian life have come from these chapters. These three chapters of the Word of God have probably challenged me as much as any in the Bible. And I'm not just saying that. When we began to look through the Sermon on the Mount, you're going to be like, wow. I don't care how long you've been saved, it's like you forget. Man, I did not realize that's in the sermon. I mean, some of the greatest and most well-known passages in all the Bible are in the Sermon on the Mount. And they are stimulating passages of Scripture. I mean, when Jesus talks about prayer, when Jesus talks about fasting, when Jesus talks about all these things, when Jesus talks about judging, when Jesus talks about giving in our alms, and when Jesus talks about all these things that he talks about in the Sermon on the Mount, it's something that it'll challenge you, it'll stir you up, it'll stimulate you to do something for God. And the Lord Jesus, this message he preached, it was searching, it was straightforward, it was stimulating. Can I tell you, it was significant. I already mentioned some of the most well-known, most quoted verses in all the Bible come from these chapters. Go home and read them. And just start taking note of how many of these sections or these verses in the Sermon on the Mount, you're going to be like, wow, I heard the pastor quote that verse. I heard my Sunday school teacher quote that verse. I remember memorizing that verse. The verse we call the golden rule, right? Sermon on the Mount. Right? The Lord's Prayer, Sermon on the Mount. I mean, you can just go through. There's so many significant verses. The Beatitudes that we just read a moment ago, Sermon on the Mount. You're the light of the world, Sermon on the Mount. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven, Sermon on the Mount. We read a minute ago in chapter number 7, many shall say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, Sermon on the Mount. I mean, over and over and over again, significant passages of Scripture are found in the Sermon on the Mount. Why? Because Jesus preached this sermon. Of course it's going to be significant. Every word of it is significant. Every word of it's important. And so we see it was searching, it was straightforward, it was stimulating, it was significant. And then last, and I'm done, it was spiritual. It was spiritual. You know, I really believe that's the reason that Jesus starts the sermon the way he does. The Jews, Judaism, has been living by the letter of the law externally. Are you listening to me? I mean, they were living externally by the letter of the law. They had an external righteousness. And Jesus starts out this sermon talking about internal. Because this sermon that Jesus is preaching is a spiritual sermon. And it's meant for spiritual people. And so as we look through the Sermon on the Mount, I think that we're going to see what I mean even more as we look through it. I think some of the false teaching that comes from the Sermon on the Mount is because people try to take what Jesus was speaking in a spiritual realm, and they try to apply it the way that the Pharisees would apply it. And Jesus is trying to show these Pharisees, he's trying to show his disciples, hey guys, it's not what's on the outside, it's what's on the inside. And if you get it right on the inside, it'll get on the outside. And that's what Jesus is preaching in the Sermon on the Mount. It's a spiritual sermon. And so I look forward to, in some ways, and in others, I'm intimidated by looking into the Sermon on the Mount. Let's pray. I don't know how this would apply tonight to us. You can have your heads bowed and eyes closed. I'm asking parents to come to the piano, but this is what my challenge would be tonight. I thought, you know, it's just a lot of information. I like application. I really do. When I preach, I want to challenge people. And there wasn't much of a challenge tonight, but I'll challenge you with this. Read the Sermon on the Mount. If I could get 80% of the people in this building tonight to go home tonight or tomorrow morning when you wake up and read those three chapters, you could do it in probably 15 minutes. I would feel like this message was a success. Because then you wouldn't be hearing a sermon that I preached. You'd be hearing a sermon that Jesus preached. And so I challenge you tonight, in preparation for these series of Sunday night messages on the Sermon on the Mount, would you read that sermon? Would you take time and go through it? Maybe you don't want to read all three chapters. Maybe you'll read one and really think about what it says. And then the next day, read another one and really think about what it says. But allow the Sermon on the Mount, allow it to search you. Allow it to stimulate you. Allow it to challenge you to do more for God. And as we look into this sermon, I believe God's going to help us in some great ways. The altars are open. You can stand to your feet tonight. If you'd like to come to the altar, feel free to.